Our scripture reading this evening is from the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes also referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because we really see the working of the Holy Spirit. We'll read from chapter 4. It's important to note that in chapter 3, Peter and John healed this 40-year-old crippled man who was crippled for life from birth on. And then in that connection, in that incident, then Peter preaches a sermon. And for that, they were arrested. And that's where chapter 4 begins. And as they, that is Peter and John, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when he had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" That is, the healing of this man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us fervently threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For this man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So far, the reading of God's most holy and trustworthy word. This is also our text for this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every day people appear in court before the judge and sometimes with the jury because of the crime that they have committed. For example, it almost took a year or more, perhaps, to prepare the case against the Boston Marathon bomber. And the trial itself took more than several weeks. And it cost thousands and thousands of dollars for all those who were involved in this trial. And it took the jury several days to reach a verdict. Now, beloved, compare that to the trial of Jesus. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, also stood before a human court. And just try to imagine that. Try to imagine God Himself, the holy, sinless Jesus, standing in the prisoner box. They had arrested Him on Thursday evening. And during the night and the early morning hours of that same day, He was tried. He was convicted by a Roman judge. And by 9 o'clock, He was already hanging on the cross. Now that was a speedy trial. No tax money was spent on the trial of Jesus, the Son of the Living God. There was no dream team of lawyers defending Him. Though He never had committed a single sin or crime, He was convicted to death in less than 6, 7, or 8 hours, perhaps. And all that Jesus had done, He spoke the truth. He told Pontius Pilate, "For this cause," John 18, verse 37, "for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." When Caiaphas, the high priest, asked Him, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus responded, "You are right that I am." You see, because Jesus told them the absolute truth, He was convicted and He was crucified. Now, prior to His death, Jesus had told His followers, His disciples, He had said in Matthew 10, verse 22, the world would hate them because of Me. If they persecute you, He says in John 15, verse 20, if they persecute Me, they will also persecute you. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all those who desire to live a godly life, there's anyone here who does not desire to live a godly life? Anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. So as believers, we should not be surprised that sometimes we're harassed, even persecuted, when we stand up for the truth. Now this evening, we see how these words of Jesus were fulfilled in two of His disciples, Peter and John. They were put on trial because they spoke the truth. And so our theme tonight is on trial for Jesus. And we'll first look at the apostles' trial, and then their defense, and finally their acquittal. As I said in chapter 3 already of Acts, we read how Peter and John had healed this man who was 40 years old. He was crippled from birth. And Peter had used that particular incident to preach a sermon, a very powerful sermon. And he explained in that sermon that this man had been healed in the name of the resurrected Christ. And this was the reason that Peter and John were arrested. We read in Acts 4, verse 2 and 3, they were placed in custody because they taught the people, and especially because they preached that in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. See, Peter and John were merely defending the truth. And the next morning, Peter and John are brought in from jail to face the court. And this court, according to verse 5, consisted of rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest. Now, this particular group, beloved, is also known in Scripture as the Sanhedrin. They were the Jewish religious council. You could say it was the Jewish religious supreme court. It consisted of 71 members, which was patterned after the 7 elders who assisted Moses in the Old Testament. 70 plus one, the one was the high priest who was the chairman of this particular meeting. Now, some of these members of this Sanhedrin were elders. In other words, they were heads of, or patriarchs, you could say, of a particular family or a tribe. And they were respected because of their age and their experience and the wisdom that they had acquired over time. Some of them, of these 70 people, were scribes. And those scribes, they were experts in the Mosaic law, as well as all the laws, the additional laws that they had added, especially during the time before the Old Testament and the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then there were the rulers. And the rulers were invested with authority to oversee religious matters, and they were in control of the priesthood in Jerusalem. And so, beloved, this was a religious court. Peter and John did not appear before a civil court, but before a religious court, before people who had knowledge of the law, the Mosaic law, and they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. You see, that was like appearing before the Senate of all kinds of ministers and elders who were delegated to that Senate. And so you would expect that these 71 men would be interested in establishing the truth. After all, they were the religious leaders of that time. Now, each one of these 71 men belonged to one or two parties. They were either the Sadducees or they were the Pharisees. The party of the Pharisee was the most numerous and the most popular. But even though the Sadducees were the minority party, they had great power. They had great wealth. They had great political power. They controlled the priesthood. Caiaphas, for example, the high priest who presided over this court, he was a Sadducee. Annas and Caiaphas, who was Caiaphas' father-in-law, also was a very influential and powerful person. Five of Annas' sons and a grandson would later on become high priests. So when it says here in verse 5 that as many as were of the family of the high priest, then you can assure that the power of this body of 71 men rested with those who belonged to the Sadducees. And it was the Sadducees who hated Jesus. They opposed Jesus and His teaching. You see, according to verse 1, it was the Sadducees who had Peter and John arrested. And that's not so surprising because the members of the Sadducee party, they did not believe in any kind of resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. And so when they heard that Peter and John had healed this man in the name of the resurrected Jesus, and that Peter and John had taught the people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how, when they saw how many of the people believed their message, and when they saw how the Christian church in Jerusalem was growing by leaps and bounds from 120 who had gathered in the upper room to 5,000 in just a very short time, then the Sadducees were alarmed. They felt their authority slipping away. And therefore they concluded, this must stop. And the Sadducees had a reputation of acting very ruthlessly whenever their power, their authority was threatened. You see, it was the same body of men some 2 months earlier who had condemned Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 3, we read that how they went about this. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, you see, the same body of people, assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery. So to kill him. You see, that was a Sadducee method. Plotting. Using all kinds of trickery and deception. You see, they were not at all interested in hearing the truth. And the same thing happened when Jesus raised Lazarus. We read in connection with that in John 11, verse 47, "What shall we do? For this man," referring to Jesus, "works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." You see, the Sadducees felt threatened. They feared that they were going to lose control. That they would lose their position of authority in the nation of Israel. And so they plotted. And they used every possible trick to stop the spreading of the gospel of truth. You see, they were tools of the devil. Beloved, doesn't that sound somewhat familiar? Is that not what's happening today? Why does the secular society in which we live, why do they often regard Christians as their enemy? Why do the people of the world, why do they hate us as Christians? You see, we as Christians, we believe that God is the author of life. And so we oppose abortion. We believe, based on Scripture, that the traditional family consists of one man and one woman. And so we speak out against homosexuality. And same-sex marriage, which is even now before the Supreme Court. You see, the secular progressives consider Christian as standing in the way of their efforts to implement this liberal agenda. The baker who refuses to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. The florist who refuses to sell flowers. The photographer who refuses to take pictures of a homosexual couple because of their Christian convictions. Some of them are losing their business. They're being harassed. They're being protested against. In Sweden, I read someplace an evangelical pastor preached a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was convicted of verbal violence against homosexuals. He was sentenced to 4 weeks in prison. How long will it be that this will happen in our nation? You see, this is to be expected if we as a Christian body, believers, stand up for the truth. Jesus himself said in John 7, verse 7, "The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." You see, as in Jesus' day, so also people of today, they don't want to hear that you are against the dirty, sexual, swearing kind of movies on television or that you are against abortion and divorce and affairs and premarital sex and homosexual. They don't want to hear that these are works of evil, as Jesus says. Whenever you talk and defend such things from a biblical perspective, they will hate you as they will hate Jesus in his day. You see, it's that age-long struggle, really, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And it may get worse before the day of Christ's return draws closer. Okay, so Peter and John, they're here on this trial before this religious court. Could they expect justice from these men? I guess it's unlikely, is it? These 71 people, they were sitting, as it were, in a semicircle. And they were sitting on elevated chairs. And they were looking down upon Peter and John as they stood in front of them. And they asked Peter and John, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" And they were referring to the healing of this 40-year-old lame man, who, according to verse 14, was present, was standing beside Peter and John. They were asking, "By what power, by what source, what is the source of your power that enabled you to heal this man? Who is the person who had endowed you with this power?" And so in the second place, we note the defense of the apostles. And you would expect that John and Peter, that they would be shaking in their boots, as we say. Of course, in those days, they didn't wear boots, so they probably were shaking in their sandals before this prestigious body of men. Remember how afraid Peter was when Jesus was arrested? Peter denied that he had any connection with Jesus. He said at one point, he swore even an oath, "I don't know this man." You see, Peter was scared. He was scared because he thought that if they recognized him as one of Jesus, that the same thing would happen to him as was happening to Jesus. But that's not the case here as they stand before this court. He is very bold in his defense. And notice how in his defense of, he does not use all kinds of sweet and smooth talk in order to worm his way out of a tough situation. No, he says, "If we are being judged for doing a good deed to this helpless 40-year-old cripple, then let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, by Him," that is, by the crucified, risen Savior, "by Him, this man." And no doubt Peter was pointing to the man beside him, this 40-year-old cripple, who had been a cripple, but who is now healed. He says it's because of the crucified Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands here whole and healthy. Now notice these, Peter accuses these 71 men of the Sanhedrin of having crucified Jesus. He dared to accuse these 71 men that they had killed Jesus. And so talk about stepping on someone's toes. And he piles it on. He quotes here Scripture. He quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. And that's the same passage that Jesus used when he appeared before the Sanhedrin in Matthew 21, verse 42. And we read in that context that when Jesus quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, that we read there that they knew that Jesus was speaking about them. He was speaking about them, it says in Matthew 21, verse 42. So they knew that Psalm 118, verse 22 applied to them, to the members of the Sanhedrin. Now, Peter uses that same scripture passage. And he reminds these learned men who are steeped in their Old Testament theology and who knew all the Mosaic laws and so forth, that what they did to Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. This prophecy of Psalm 108, verse 22, the stone that is Jesus, the stone which you rejected, was rejected by you. And I can just imagine Peter putting all the emphasis on that word, you. The stone which was rejected by you, builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. You see, through His death and through His resurrection, Christ Jesus had indeed become the cornerstone on which the church is built. But the Sadducees, such as Caiaphas, Annas, and the rest of that belonging to that high priest, they had rejected this stone. They had rejected Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was a promised Messiah. And because Peter and John had healed this man by the power and the name of this resurrected Christ, and because they boldly taught and preached to the people the resurrection about Jesus Christ, they were arrested for that reason. And if that's not enough, just listen what else Peter says in his defense. You see, these people of the Sanhedrin, they believed that the way to heaven was to do all kinds of good things, good deeds. As long as you followed all kinds of rules and regulations, you would get to heaven. Well, says Peter, unashamedly, he says, you are dead wrong, people. Why? Because there is no salvation in any other. There's no salvation, says Peter, than to be saved through the one whom they had crucified and whom God had raised from the dead. For there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. There's no other way. The only way to heaven, the only open door, that door is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Now, beloved, that's a bold defense on the part of Peter and John before this religious court. Peter dared to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. You know, when I was busy with this message, I asked myself, would I dare to speak like that before the nine men of the U.S. Supreme Court, and to defend a biblical view of marriage? You see, even the 71 men consisting of this Sanhedrin were surprised and they were shocked. They didn't expect this kind of boldness. Verse 13 we read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Here these two fishermen, they came all the way from just a small village, a fishing hamlet somewhere in Galilee. How is it possible that these ordinary fishermen without any seminary training, where did they get all this knowledge? You see, they said the same thing about Jesus. We read in John 7, verse 14 and 15, that Jesus went up into the temple to teach. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? In the case of Peter and John, the members of the Sanhedrin acknowledged in verse 13, we read there, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I love that. I love that statement. Those 71 men, they had to acknowledge, they recognized that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. You see, the people that you and I come in contact with tomorrow, the people that you work with in the office, the people in your neighborhood, They should be able to see that today you have been with Jesus. Peter and John had sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. You and I, we also have sat at the feet of Jesus for many years. We were taught the truth of God's Word in our homes, most of us. Or we were taught the truth through the preaching and teaching of the church. Peter wrote in his letter to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that as believers we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. You see, like Peter, we should always be ready to give an apology. Not in this sense, but we should give a defense, in that sense an apology, a defense of what we believe. We live in a time in which so many people are confused. So many are without any hope. Many are concerned about what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen to them and what's going to happen to their children. Beloved, as a Christian, we have a living hope. We have a sure future. And our hope is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For my daily devotion, I'm going through the book of Acts. And it once again struck me that in the various sermons, the sermons of Peter, but also the sermons of Paul, I think there are three different times where Paul's sermons are recorded in the book of Acts, that in each one of them, they emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And rightly so. Because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of His resurrection we share in the victory over death. We have the absolute sure hope that we will one day spend eternity on a new earth with a new glorified body. We will live forever and ever and ever and ever. We'll have a body that is glorified, that is free from sin. There will be no more desire to sin. That's our hope, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory over sin, death, and hell. Now we should be ready to answer and share this with anyone who asks us. If they ask you, what's the reason you're so happy always? Or what's the reason that you have peace even though you're going through all kinds of trials and sorrow? Well, then your answer should be, because I believe in a risen Savior. And because I believe in a risen Savior, I can face tomorrow with confidence. Because the best days of my life are still coming. But that still doesn't quite explain Peter and John's boldness, doesn't it? You see, we can have a thorough knowledge of Scripture and still be shy. We can be shy about sharing that with someone else. Or somehow we just don't know how we can put that into words. You see, if you want to know the real reason for Peter and John's boldness, you got to read verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it was the Holy Spirit who gave Peter this boldness. In verse 31, we didn't read that tonight, but in verse 31 we read that when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Let me give you just a brief lesson in the Greek language. In the New Testament Greek, the tenses of the verb are very important. The verb filled used in this particular fast, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, is in what we call in the Greek the aorist tense. And the aorist tense describes a momentary, a snapshot action. You see, it was at this particular moment, in this particular situation, that the Holy Spirit filled Peter, which enabled him to speak boldly in front of this court before these prestigious religious leaders. You see, as believers, there is a sense that we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how the word is used. The word filled is used, for example, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where you read, where the command is given, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here the verb filled is not in the aorist tense, but it's in the present tense. And the present tense suggests that it is, that a person is continuously filled with the Spirit. But in our text for this evening, the tense of the verb tells us that on this specific occasion, Peter was filled with a greater and richer measure of the Holy Spirit, giving him this boldness, and just to say the right words at that particular time to defend himself before these 71 members of the Sanhedrin. Beloved, that's exactly what Christ promised. In Luke 12, verse 11, Jesus says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how and what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, at that very specific time, at that very specific moment, what you ought to say. Matthew 10, verse 19 says that when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Because at that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you who are speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, as I said, in one sense, the Holy Spirit lives in us continuously, but there are occasions in our lives when the Holy Spirit gives you the boldness to say what needs to be said. I remember, you know, a very angry person with a very violent temper. And he was addicted to alcohol. And when he called me in the middle of the night, I was already in bed. And he wanted to talk to me. I said, hey, what's going to happen now? What you do, you get on your knees and you ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the boldness and the clarity of thought to say what needs to be said. And so often on those kind of occasions, in those kind of situations, I was amazed myself afterwards how well the visit went. Another time, I was called to visit a very distraught family where a young husband had just been tragically killed in a car accident. I had married them and they did professional faith with me. What was I going to say? Yet again, as often throughout my ministry, God the Holy Spirit gave me the words and the wisdom to comfort the wife and the parents. And so often you wonder afterwards, where did the words come from? I'm not ashamed to admit that I pray, I did tonight, this afternoon, for the Spirit to fill me. To give me clarity and the boldness to say what needs to be said, even if sometimes you step on somebody's toes. You see, of great encouragement to me has been this promise of Jesus where Jesus promised, he says, the Father would give the Spirit to those who ask. He gives His Spirit to those who ask. And so whenever you face a similar situation, pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness to speak the truth, to speak it in love. Even when you point out to somebody that things such as abortion and homosexuality are works of evil. And finally, very briefly, let's consider the apostles' acquittal. The 71 members of this court realized that Peter's defense, that they really had no case. Everyone knew this crippled man. For many years, this man had sat on the steps of the temple. He was like a permanent fixture on those steps. And they couldn't deny that the man that was standing beside Peter and John had been healed. They couldn't deny that a miracle had taken place. Verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Once again, Jesus' words are being fulfilled when He promised in Luke 21, verse 15, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So Peter and John, they're told to leave the courtroom, and the man, members of the Sanhedrin, they debate what should we do with them. They realized they could really not punish them, for they would risk the wrath of the people. For everyone in Jerusalem knew that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, verse 16. And according to verse 21, the people glorified God because of the healing of this crippled man. And so the members of the Sanhedrin, they were in a bind. The only thing they could do is to acquit Peter and John. But in order to prevent the Christianity, the Christian faith, the truth about Jesus Christ from spreading, they severely threatened them. And from now on, they were not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 17. And so they commanded Peter and John not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus, verse 18. And what is Peter's response? Did Peter say, esteemed brothers, we will never do this again? No, they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard, and the great commission the risen Jesus had commanded to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. So the question is, were they going to obey the risen Christ? Or were you going to cave in to the threat of the members of the Sanhedrin? So the choice was very simple. We obey God rather than men. You see, the world today would like to keep that the church keep shut its mouth. You know, after seeing some of those horrible pictures on TV, I've often asked myself, what if someone held a knife at my throat? And I would be asked to deny Jesus and accept the Muslim religion. Would I have the courage to confess that Jesus is my Savior? You see, I believe only the Holy Spirit at that moment, at that specific moment, just as in the case here in our text, only the Holy Spirit can give and provide you with that strength. Today you would say, I don't know whether I could. But with the help of the Spirit, I hope I will be able.
to confess Jesus under any circumstances, that He's my Savior, my Lord. I don't know how many of you are reading Table Talk. It's all about shame this past April. And in one of the articles, it said that a football player at the University of Missouri declared himself to be gay at a basketball game. And everyone gave him a standing ovation. All the students. It was only those who remained seated and didn't join in the applause who were made to feel ashamed. How could you? How could you be so intolerant, homophobic? But then I asked myself, how did they treat Jesus? How unjustly He was shamed. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, He was despised. He was rejected. They poured shame on Him. They arrested Him. They tried Him, even though He was innocent. They flogged Him. Just this week read a description of what it meant to be flogged. Terrible. They flogged Him. They mocked Him. They spat upon Him. Imagine the spittle that ran down the face of Jesus, who was the Son of God. And then they crucified Him. Undressed and naked, He hung there between heaven and earth. Oh, beloved, He endured the shame in order that you and I would reap the joy of everlasting life. So that a glorious future awaits you. A new earth. Such glory, such beauty, no pen can even begin to describe what that will be like. How then can you and I ever be ashamed of Jesus by defending the truth? With Paul, you and I should say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we give thanks, O Lord, for Your Word. Oh yes, Lord. Sometimes, O Lord, we need to be reminded, O Lord, especially today in today's society, what it really means, O Lord, to stand up for the truth, to stand up for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that indeed the Holy Spirit will equip us, O Heavenly Father, to be bold in our witness and our defense of the name of Jesus. O Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.